I met a friend this week and was talking to him on the phone. His name's Paul. Paul and I had never met before, and I started asking Paul about his story because we were talking a little bit about God and the things of God. And on the phone, Paul was telling me he's has this heart for the world and this heart for mission. And when he was 18 or so, as a teenager, he went on this mission trip to Belize. If you don't know where Belize is, it's in Central America, right next to Guatemala. And he went to Belize and had an incredible time there. But while he was there, the day before he was about to leave, he had had an opportunity to lead a couple folks to Christ. And one of the young guys that was there that he had led to Christ kept tugging on his leg as he was walking this kid back to his village. He was tugging on his leg saying, "Hey, are you going to come back? Tell us about Jesus some more." And he didn't answer. And then the kid just kept on and kept on. Paul was thinking to himself, I wish he'd stop. I wish he'd just leave me alone for just a minute. But he kept tugging on his leg saying, are you going to come back? Are you ever going to come back and tell us about Jesus? And he just kept on and on and on. And Paul tried to shift the focus elsewhere. Hey, look, there's a monkey. And the kid didn't care. You know, I mean, there's monkeys everywhere out there. The kid was used to seeing monkeys. So finally, as he was getting back closer to the village, the kid said, really, are you going to come back and tell us more about Jesus? And he said everything in his heart was saying, no, I'm not coming back. I can't make that commitment. But his mouth said, yes, I'm coming back. Well, roughly a year or so, year and a half passed by. And after he finished his semester in school, Paul got on a plane with a backpack, three changes of clothes, a toothbrush, and a Bible. And he got on a plane and he went to Belize. And he got off the plane. He was not with a mission agency. Nobody there to meet him. Didn't know where he was going. Paul made his way through the jungles of Belize, not knowing where he was. He was hoping to be able to find something that looked familiar and maybe go, hey, do you remember me? Little help here. Made his way literally a full day's journey into the jungle, didn't recognize anybody, didn't know anybody, was out there by himself as a teenager because he said he promised he'd come back. He found a guy who was gracious enough to let him stay in his hut that night. And of course, Paul was working, didn't really know the full language, a lot of language dialects and all this stuff going on. So he stayed there that night. For the next 4 years, that was his home. It was a little difficult where he was, but it seemed like the days were a little bit dark. It was a challenge for him to be where he was doing what he was doing because he wasn't thoroughly embraced. In fact, he got shot at often, and one of the witch doctors in one of the villages tried to burn him alive. It's just a kid. It's difficult for him because he had to go out and find his food every day, and if he was sick of eating coconuts or drinking coconuts, whichever the case may be, his options for meals were iguana or rat. That's what he ate. It didn't look very good, and he wasn't particularly welcomed there in that place. And the truth is, it was somewhat despondent for him. Some dark days that he had to face. You know, the truth is, in not only the United States, but around the world, we face some dark times here. It seems like everything continues to get progressively worse, doesn't it? Seems like as we look around, we can't believe that there are places in this world where it is illegal to embrace the name of Jesus Christ. And if you do in those countries, you are under the sentence of death. It seems like that could not be, but yet it is. People in the news recently who have claimed to be Christians and were under a death sentence literally from their country. Thank God that wasn't carried out. Places where the governmental authorities in this world will say it is absolutely and completely illegal for you to embrace the name of Jesus Christ, for you to have a church in any semblance of a church. You can't do it. And if you do, we'll put you in prison. There are people, pastors, and other followers of Jesus Christ that are in jail today in Cuba, that are in jail today in China, that are in jail and kidnapped today in India, that are being killed for their faith in Sudan. It is happening all across the world. It is a dark, dark time that we live in. You remember in The Lord of the Rings, they talked about Middle Earth, and they talked about these are dark days that we live in. Maybe you remember Narnia, and they say it's always winter and never Christmas. Sometimes the seasons that we live in are dark. In fact, I've heard it said, because we live in a postmodern, post-Christian place, in a postmodern, post-Christian world, that I've heard it said time and time again, this statement: we are one generation removed from extinction as the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, into that world, into that setting, I want to speak the Word of God. In fact, where I was reading from just a moment ago on the Sea of Galilee, I know you're feeling terrible for me that I was on the Sea of Galilee. Where I was reading from was in Mark chapter 4, and that's where we're going to be, so you might as well find your spot there. The part about me reading that text was a kind of a clue. Some of you picked up on it, but you're still scattered, man. Where's the sound? What's going on? I don't know what's happening. I want you to look at it again. This won't be on the screens. I just want to reread it to you in Mark chapter 4. Listen closely. It says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. Verse 37. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The disciples found themselves in a dark time. They had just pushed off from the shore of the Sea of Galilee and were making their way over onto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And while out there, a furious squall, the Bible says, came up. A storm came up. The Sea of Galilee is not a very big place. I've been there a few times, and it's just not a very big place. But I will tell you this, it is surrounded on all sides, literally, except for one kind of inlet. It is surrounded by, they would call them mountains, we call them really, really large hills, but they're kind of in between what we'd think of in a mountain, sort of. But they're surrounded, the Sea of Galilee, and so there's like this wind tunnel in the Sea of Galilee. And I was talking to our guide, Yuval, when we were in Israel, and truth is, even today, there are times where such winds come into the Sea of Galilee and sweep it up and disturb it and toss it about so that there are potentially seven foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's one thing if you're getting 7 foot waves and you're on a Royal Caribbean cruise. You'll feel it. You might get seasick and you're thinking, boy, we went through some turbulence. But a 7 foot wave on a boat that you could spit across is a different world altogether. You hear what I'm saying? You don't have a lot of covering, and you just kind of put together with wood. And so they're out on the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're in a big, big time storm, and they are in loads of trouble. In fact, you know it's trouble because there are experienced fishermen, experienced seamen on this vessel, this boat, and they are freaking out. It would be the equivalent of you flying with a pilot who takes his hand off the stick and goes, I'm out. I don't know what's going on. It's not a good feeling. You're with experienced guys in a boat and they are saying, man, they're freaking out. So what do? Well, the boat's beginning to sink and it's getting swamped over with water. So Peter and all his band of folks are taking probably everything they can find themselves to grab and shoveling out water as fast as they can. You got right next to Peter the fisherman, Mr. IRS agent, Matthew, and he's trying to just, what do I do? Just shovel, man, just shovel. So as fast as they're trying to get the water out of the boat, there's 10 times more water coming into the boat, and the boat is getting swamped. And they know good and well there is big time trouble. But what they can't figure out is why the guy who gives them all their direction, the guy who they have left everything to follow, why is he snoozing? He's taken a nap on the boat. Could you imagine that feeling? I don't know what was running through all the disciples' minds. If I know Peter, and I feel like I know him more from the scripture, if I know Peter, he's probably shoveling that water out going, we got it. No, seriously, we got it. Just rest yourself. We got it. No problem. We're going to die here. Peter, you know, there was no funnel between the brain and the mouth for Peter. He just kind of said what was there. So Jesus is sleeping, and the boats were designed in such a way, we saw a replica boat of one that they dug up that was actually a 2,000-year-old boat from the time of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. They restored it, but the skeletal remains of the boat were still there. The boat's, you know, relatively large enough to hold the 12, however many there were on there. But then there's kind of a little covering place you can kind of get underneath. I mean, it doesn't look real comfortable, not real big, but you could get underneath it. And the Bible says Jesus was sleeping just on a seat cushion. Some of your Bibles say pillow, but it was probably just a seat cushion probably, and he was laying his head on that thing. And the disciples finally wake him up and say, "Do you not care that we drown?" Now, there's a lot more to that phrase than maybe what first meets the eye, because when they're asking, "Do you care if we're going to drown?" you think initially they're just saying, "Hey, we're going down here, a little help," just like you would, trying to save your skin. Jesus, "Hey, man, let's get up, help us. We're all going to die. We're all going to drown. This is not good. Little help." Jesus is snoozing. It's funny that that phrase came up, "Don't you care?" Do you imagine maybe when the disciples get to heaven and they might have wanted to discuss that with Jesus? "Jesus, about that whole you don't care thing, could we undo that? Would that be okay with you?" I mean, could you imagine saying to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, "You don't care"? Good plan. My recommendation to you from a practical standpoint is never say that to Jesus, all right? He does care. So they asked, "Don't you care that we drown?" But there's the reason they asked it is because there was more going on here than meets the eye. In fact, there was more going on in this day than maybe we have put together. And the reason I know that is because look at your Bibles if you got them open. If you don't, look at somebody next to you. See the first two words in verse 35? "That day." You see that? "That day." That means that there was something else going on. Well, what else was going on that day? They found themselves in the middle of the storm, but what happened earlier in that day? Well, if you read earlier in chapter 4, what you'll find is that Jesus got on a boat to preach, to teach the masses, because they were all gathered there on the shore of Sea of Galilee. And he got on a boat and he was preaching, and he spent better part of the day, virtually all the day, preaching and teaching the people who had gathered to hear him. And then he taught them about the seeds, the parable of the sower, and he talked to them about being a light that's set up on a stand and not covered up. And then he says in verse number 26, notice what he says, because Jesus spoke to the crowds in what? Parables. It's the way Jesus taught. He taught in stories. He taught in parables. And look what he says in verse number 26. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Then look in verse 30. And again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, because there were some things that occurred earlier in the day, and now they're facing the midst of this storm was really just a play out of what Jesus had tried to teach them about earlier in the day. In fact, what Jesus had said to them, he said, "Guys, I want to explain this stuff to you." Because you remember, he spoke in parables to the crowds, but then he would get his disciples together, that band of followers, and he would explain things to them so that they kind of had a grasp on what he was saying. The crowds may not have gotten it all the time. They may have been going, "I'm not sure what he was talking about." But he explained things to his disciples as much as they could understand. So imagine this picture. Jesus, when he finished teaching that day, takes his disciples, and maybe they've put out a little bit from the shore at this point, and they're just kind of floating along in the Sea of Galilee, and he says, "Guys, let me tell you about the mustard seed thing here. Here's the deal with that. Mustard seed, smallest seed that we can imagine, at least in that time in Israel, it's the smallest seed they can imagine. In fact, you would have to have like 700 and something mustard seeds to make an ounce. I mean, little bitty things. These were tiny, tiny things. The mustard seeds that they give you now, like as mementos and stuff, aren't really mustard seeds. These are super, super small deals. Just very small. And it took a bunch of them. And he's talking about this little bitty tiny mustard seed that would go into the ground, but then from this mustard seed would come the largest of all the shrubs. He wasn't talking about trees, so to speak. He was talking about the largest of the shrubs. And this plant, this mustard seed shrub plant, would grow sometimes anywhere between 8 and 12 feet. And it was the largest of the shrubs that grew outside the Sea of Galilee. But it was amazing that that big shrub, where the birds could land on and get shade under, came from such a little bitty tiny seed. Jesus says to them, now, you understand that picture? Yeah, we get that picture. Well, I want you to understand something. That's what the kingdom of God is like. You see, because the kingdom of God is going to start really, 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 really small. But it's going to grow in such proportions that you're not even going to be able to imagine it. You're going to think, how in the world did something so big come from something so very, very small? In fact, when you look at it, Jesus probably was saying to his disciples, guys, there is one day going to be this thing called the church. They're probably going, he was using the terminology of that time, and in Greek it would have been ekklesia, the gathering. There is going to be a gathering, and you're going to be the church. You're not only not just going to be identified as former Israel, but you're going to be identified as followers of me, and this thing's going to be the church, and it's going to grow, and it's going to be worldwide. And guess what, guys? You are the beginning of it. Really? You're the beginning. Of all the Jesus followers in the world, the majority of them were in that boat right then. The launching of the kingdom was just now beginning, and he's talking about this thing that starts so small, that grows so large that you couldn't even comprehend it. And it was at this time he's explaining these things to the disciples. Hey guys, guess what? It's going to be you who are the beginning of this process of the kingdom. Fast forward, storm comes. In the middle of this storm, they're all freaking out, and they're freaking out because Jesus is asleep here, and they're saying to him, teacher, rabbi, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're going to drown here? They weren't just asking about necessarily saving their skin. What they were saying is, Jesus, everything that you've been teaching us about the kingdom is going to come crashing down. Everything you've been teaching us about how the church is going to grow is going to come crashing down, because you said that we are the very beginning points of something that's going to grow large. And here we are about to drown, and it's all going to be for nothing. The hope of Israel and the hope of the world is all going down in this ship, Jesus. Don't you care that we're about to drown? Do you see it now? Do you see where he's going? You see, there was more to this than just save our skin. They were saying the whole kingdom is hanging in balance here, because here we are and you've said that we're going to be the beginnings, the small beginnings, and this thing's going to grow huge, and we're all about to drown. Jesus told them another parable. Verse 26, he said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. In other words, what he's saying is, this farmer does something interesting. A farmer sows seed out into the field, but guess what? From that point, it's hands off for the farmer. Did you catch that? Farmer's done at that point. Once he sows the seed, the farmer's out. The farmer could, if he wanted to, talk that seed as much as he wanted to. Seed, let's get a move on. I want you to speed this process up. I want you to get going. I want you to get big. Now let's do it. Oh, come on, man. Come on, baby. He can pump that seed up until he's blue in the face. Guess what? Nothing is going to change it. Nothing. So the Bible says whether he sleeps or whether he is awake, that there is an automatic nature to what happens with the seed. In fact, in the Bible, it says in verse number 28, it says all by itself. That Greek word is automate. It's where we get our word automatic. Automatically, once the seed is sown, placed in the proper soil, automatically that seed is going to grow at the pace that it's designed to grow, at the time that it's designed to grow. And you can try and rush it if you want to. You can just try and help it if you want to. It's not going to change a thing. So whether you're awake or whether you're asleep, it's going to do what it's designed to do. Are you catching this? There's an automatic nature to what happens in the kingdom. The king is sleeping. Interestingly enough, you might ask, why was Jesus sleeping? Ready for this? He was tired. Okay? Very tired. He'd been preaching all day. I am spent after preaching two times on a Sunday morning. He had been preaching literally all day. When I was in South Africa, I preached five times a day, oftentimes. Sometimes. I mean, I just wanted to go when I got home. I was just spent. Jesus needed a nap. He had been broadcasting his voice from a boat to the shore of the Sea of Galilee with all these people that had gathered, and he was wiped out and he was tired and he was sleeping. And it's interesting. The wind and the waves in the middle of this storm did not wake him up. The boat's tossing back and forth. Jesus is right here under the stern, snoozing. It's like he could sleep through anything. Some of you ladies are going, I'm married to that guy. That same guy tries to work you. You know, when you're young and you got young kids, that's when he really works it. You got young kids and then you hear him, wah, wah, wah. And he's over there with one eye open going, until she finally gets up and goes and takes care of the baby and then walks back into the room. And then he gives the old, everything okay? What's going on? What's happening? No, it was the baby's crying. Everything's okay. Okay, if you need me to do anything, seriously, whatever. I've never done that. I know people that have, and you're sad. People are sad. I just heard lots of stories about that, and I was like, those people, I can't believe that. See, the trick is you got to kind of turn to the other side so she doesn't see the eye open. When she comes in, you got to give it the old, what's going on? What's happening? Like you've been asleep. It doesn't work, though. Eating, she never believes me. You've been awake the whole time. Said, what? What? I've been sleepwalking. He could sleep through anything. The storm didn't wake him up. By the way, the boat is being swamped over with water, and he's laying in the boat. The water is not even waking him up. You know, when you're sleeping and you begin to get wet, if you were sleeping outside and it started to rain, you'd think, okay, I'm awake. Now he's still sleeping. The water doesn't wake him up. You know what wakes him up? The disciples. They're what wake him up. And they come to Jesus and they say, don't you care that we are about to drown? And Jesus has to be thinking in his mind something to the effect of, don't you guys get it? First thing he does is he takes care of the situation. You see Jesus as fully man because he was dog tired and he's taken a nap. And then he gets up immediately when the wind and the waves and stands on the boat and says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obey him. Whew. Man, he was just taking a nap. Now he's like talking the waves down. And then Jesus says, do you still not have any faith? Are you still so afraid and fearful? Did you not get what I was trying to tell you back here when I was explaining what I was telling these stories for? This is why I was telling the story. Guys, don't you get it? It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter what's happening. Understand this. The kingdom is unstoppable. It doesn't matter what your circumstances look like. If I've said I'm going to begin it with something small and it's going to go grow great, then understand this. That's exactly what's going to happen. Why? Because it's automatic. The Father has set it in motion and it is automatically going to happen because I've designed it that way. And whether I sleep or whether I'm awake, it doesn't matter because it's in motion and nothing is going to stop the kingdom of God. Nothing. It's unstoppable. So Jesus helps them understand that in this moment and tries to help them understand the unstoppable nature of the kingdom of God, that no matter what comes, literally hell or high water, Jesus said, it is not going to be able to stop us. See, when Jesus puts something in motion, ladies and gentlemen, listen closely. When he determines it will be so, it will be so.
If he says this is how it's going to be, I'm going to begin with a small group and it's going to grow and nothing is going to stop that, then trust me, even when they're sitting there on the boat thinking that they're going to drown and he's asleep at the wheel, so to speak, understand this, he's got everything under control, everything. It will happen just like he said it would happen. Why? The kingdom is unstoppable. Completely and totally unstoppable. For me and you, you know what that means? We need to be people who are seed throwers. Our job is not going to be people who are bringing in the harvest. Our job is not to control what happens in the kingdom. Our job is to work alongside God and to be people who help scatter seed. You know why? Because this parable of the growing seed teaches us something, that there's power in the seed. Power's in the seed. See, there's an invisible work that goes on. Once that farmer has sown the seed into proper soil, there's an invisible work going on underneath the surface that we can't see. We don't have any idea. We can't control it. We can't make it go faster or slower. It is all about whatever that seed is going to do, it is going to do. And it's automatic what it does. Listen closely. When we are people who bear the seed of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when that seed is sown into people's lives, listen, God takes over and begins to do the invisible work. We can't do anything. We try and move people along, hurry up and understand this better. You need to do better in this regard. Listen, God has it all under control. He's the Lord of the harvest. We're working in conjunction with him, but understand, there's a place and a time you got to take your hands off the wheel and you got to say, I can't make it go faster. I can't make it go slower. I can't do anything about it. This is the invisible working of the kingdom of God. There's power in the seed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who hears and believes. There's power in the seed. And we've got to remember that when we share that with people, listen, sometimes there are things going on that are invisible that we don't even see, but God is actively at work on our behalf, in our midst. Even when we don't think that he's at work, God is at work. Even when we think he's asleep in the midst of our circumstance, he's not. There is a bigger plan going on here. Some of you thought, and I thought I was going to get a message about how to deal with the storms of life. Listen closely. That's an important subcomponent of this passage, but it is not the main idea. The main idea is that the kingdom is unstoppable. And Jesus was demonstrating that. In fact, Jesus demonstrated it because he said, not only am I telling you some things, these parables, these seed parables to help prepare you to understand that, but now you're living that out in the midst of this problem, this dark day on the sea where you're facing this squall, this furious storm, and you're thinking we're all going down, but trust me, I've got it all under control. Don't you worry about anything. I've got it all under control. I have set it in motion. I'm going to make it go where it's supposed to go, and don't you worry about a thing. And by the way, if you think it's a problem for me, watch this when I wake up from my nap. Peace! Be still. Then everything stops. Then they get to the other side. And when they get to the other side, the first thing he runs into is the Gadarene demoniac. And he says, hey, tell me your name. And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. There are many demons. And Jesus takes them, throws them into swine, and throws them off the hill. Jesus says, demons aren't going to stop the kingdom of God. Winds and waves aren't going to stop the kingdom of God. Then he walks in and he sees a lady who's had an issue of blood for a long period of time. And he heals her. And he says, disease is not going to stop the kingdom of God. Then Jairus' daughter in chapter 5 has died. Jesus says, oh no, death is not going to stop the kingdom of God. It can be wind and waves. It can be disease. It can be death. It can be destruction. It can be sound systems. Nothing will stop the working of the kingdom of God. There's an invisible thing going on, people. You can't see it. You can't put your finger on it. You don't know what it is. It's the activity of God that is unexplainable. But understand this, it's not only unexplainable, it's unstoppable. This is God. But we are to do exactly what Paul told the Corinthians. Remember, he said, one guy sows and one guy waters, but it is God who gives the increase. It's God that does all that work. The invisible stuff, the stuff you can't see, it's God doing all of those things. I love when I walk in to talk to people. I meet people all the time in different places, restaurants, and talk with waiters or waitresses or whoever. Some of them know about our church. Some of them don't know, whatever. It doesn't matter. And we just get to talk. Talked to a young lady this past week, and just, it was obvious God was doing something in her life. was clear. She teared up as our waitress talking to us as we were talking to her about the things of God. You know what that is? It's the invisible work of God going on before me, outside of me. God says, I'm going to move my kingdom forward and I'm going to help you in the process of ministering. And I'm going to put you where you need to be doing what you're doing. And she may be here today. I hope she is. And I run into people that say, man, we hear some great stuff's going on in the chapel. It's amazing what's going on at the chapel at Cross Point. Listen closely. You know what I'll tell them? You hadn't heard half of it. You know why I hadn't heard half of it? I don't know all the good stuff going on at the chapel at Cross Point. You know why? Because as my pastor once said, Pastor Johnny Hunt, he told me as a young man in ministry, he said, Jerry, never forget, you can never measure all that God's doing. You can never measure all that God's doing. It may be that God is at work and your church is growing and all that kind of stuff, but listen closely, you'll never be able to get your hands around all that God's up to. And week in and week out, I get emails and phone calls and stories, story after story after story of God works in people's lives, and I don't have anything to do with it. Nothing. I just work here. It's just God doing what He does. We can't speed it up, slow it down. We can't do anything. Listen, when God gets involved, God does whatever He wants to. And listen closely, the reason that the kingdom is unstoppable, the reason Jesus could communicate to His disciples that the kingdom is unstoppable is because the King was on board the boat. When the King is present, the kingdom is unstoppable. The kingdom's not unstoppable because there's a kingdom movement going on. The kingdom's not unstoppable because there's kingdom momentum. The kingdom is unstoppable because the kingdom has a master. There is a king of the kingdom. And when there is a king of the kingdom, he is the one who is moving his kingdom forward and reaching people with his hand and using us to be ambassadors for the cause of Christ. There's no stopping the kingdom because there's no stopping the king. That's what we remember during this time, isn't it? There's no stopping the king. You can put him on a cross, but he's coming down. You can put him in the ground, but he's coming up. You can put him behind a stone, but he's coming out. You can put him behind a wall, but he's coming through. And you can pretend that he's not here, but he's coming again. Do not forget that the King is unstoppable. And because the King is unstoppable, his kingdom will do what it is designed to do. What does that mean for you? Here's what it means. You and I would be silly not to grab hold of engaging with God where He's at work. Not to grab hold and say, God, whatever You call me to do, wherever You call me to do it, I want to get involved. Paul took a backpack, a toothbrush, and a Bible. Got shot at often, was tried to be burned alive by a witch doctor. But you know what he did? He grabbed a group of guys, because he figured he was just silly enough to think that's the way Jesus did it. And he grabbed a group of guys and he began to invest in them, said, do life with me. They had to go get food together, go find an iguana, go find a rat. Let's cook him up, let's eat him together. But while in the process, he began to share with them the gospel of the kingdom of God. That the King of the kingdom has come and he has said the kingdom is among us. And that you can experience the gospel, you can experience the forgiveness of sin. You can know the God of all eternity because the King of the kingdom has come. And slowly but surely, he began to win some of those folks to Christ. And as he began to win them to Christ, they still hadn't quite gotten it all the way that they were now to be ambassadors to their own place. Just as he was an ambassador coming from the States to Belize, now they were to be Belizean ambassadors to those around them. But they finally did get it. And by the way, the kingdom started rolling on. Why? Because the King of the kingdom had a plan and there was no stopping it. 53 churches later, the kingdom is still advancing in Belize. He's 2 years younger than me. Been there for 15 years when he got off a plane with a few changes of clothes, a backpack, and a toothbrush. You know what he did? He got in with God and said, God, I see what you're doing. I'm going to get in on what you're doing. And I'm not going to fold in the face of the things that come my way because you have a plan. Whether in my life or whether in my death, it doesn't matter. It will not stop your kingdom. Your kingdom is unstoppable because you, the king, are living and present. And isn't that what Jesus told us when he commissioned us? He said, I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you. And I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. When time is no more, I stand at the end of it, waiting on you. I am the king of the kingdom. Everything is held together through me. And because I am unstoppable, the kingdom of God is unstoppable. So wherever you are, wherever you're serving God, listen closely. You may not be seeing the results you want to, but you hang in because God is doing invisible things with your life in and through you if you are somebody who is planting seed in the right soil. And in God's time, God will do with that what he wants to. He is the harvester. You're not. I'm not. We spread seed. That's what we do. And God does what he does. Why? So that it's clear who gets the glory. It's the king of the kingdom that gets the glory. Not we ourselves. What I want to encourage you to do, if you're here and already a follower of Jesus, you lock in. Lock in to what God wants you to do. And you be faithful to God, sowing seed wherever you are. I'm not just talking about ministries here. I'm talking about wherever you are. You be a seed sower and God will begin to do the work. But he's asking us to join him in the process. Maybe you're here and you've never embraced Jesus Christ personally. Listen closely. I say this lovingly and respectfully, but your unbelief will not stop the kingdom. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee will bow. That's yours, sir, ma'am, young person, it's you. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you can either get in right now on an unstoppable kingdom, led by an unstoppable king. Or you will one day bow. But at that point, the Bible says it's too late. Because you've trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus, the Savior, and called it a common thing and acted as if it didn't matter for you. And you will bow. But it's too late. You say, well, Jerry, what happens? You spend eternity separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Is that warm and fuzzy preaching? No, it's not. Does that make you feel good preaching? I hope not. It breaks my heart. It's true. It's reality. You can rationalize it away if you want to, but listen closely. The Son of God, God with skin on, said hell existed. He talked about it more than he did about heaven. Because he knew people like you and me would try and rationalize our way out of it. But God's design is not for you to spend eternity there. That's why his son came. To demonstrate his glory and his love for mankind. That you as a sinful person and me as a sinful person would have a way into the Father's heaven forever. If we would turn from our sin and place our faith and trust in what Jesus did for us. By dying on a cross, taking our sin upon him, and rising from the dead. It's the gospel. Listen closely. The gospel, the seed, has power. It has power in your life. It has power in my life. And you have to yield yourself to the King of the kingdom. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. In this moment, wherever you are, whatever your life circumstance is, if you have never embraced Jesus personally, never received Christ, may I say to you, the kingdom is moving forward. And the King of the kingdom desires that you know him so much so that he gave his life for you. And if you want to embrace Jesus Christ in your heart right now, wherever you're seated, if
you're listening online on the internet, if you're watching on television, wherever you are, maybe pray something like this in your heart. Just silently in your heart. Jesus, I believe that you are the King. And I give you my life today. Please come into my life and forgive me of my sin, because I acknowledge I am a sinner who cannot save myself. I bow before you and I call you Lord Jesus, believing that you died for my sin and that you rose from the dead and that you are living and present and real right now. I believe in you, Jesus. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you'd say, Jerry, I just prayed that with you, meant it with all my heart. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but would you just acknowledge that by putting your hand up high for just a moment and leave it up there for just a moment. Leave it up high for just a moment. Leave it up high. Don't be ashamed. Leave it up high for just a moment. Hold it up all over the room. All over the room. Keep it up for just a minute. Hold it up high. God bless you. You can put your hands down. In virtually every section of this room, there are people receiving Jesus. I want to ask you, if you've received Jesus Christ today, I want you to listen very closely to Pastor Al in just a moment. He's going to share with you how to follow through, follow up on that decision. If you meant business, Jesus meant business with you. But we want to help you develop and grow. We can't speed it up, slow it down. That's God's work. But we want to resource you so that you can passionately follow after Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful for what you've done in our lives. We are grateful for the message of the kingdom that is unstoppable because the King is unstoppable. We thank you for the truth that even when we don't see everything going on, we know you're at work, God. God, may we trust you. Whatever storm, circumstance, whatever high waters rising in our lives, God, help us to trust you, knowing that you've got it under control. Give courage, God, to those who've just expressed that they've invited Christ into their lives. And help us as we follow after you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.